The Gospel of Belief, this is part 35, Studies in John's Gospel. We're in John chapter 8. The title for this morning's message is How Sin-Darkened Minds Assess the Glory of Christ. How Sin-Darkened Minds Assess the Glory of Christ. The text is John 8. We start at verse 12 and I'm reading through to verse 20. Quite an involved text. 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. At least not trustworthy is what they mean. 14, Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. So there's Jesus pointing to his divinity. He came from the Father. He's going back to the Father. They're not catching that. 15, You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. That's an interesting sentence that we need to look at. 16. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge. That's what they said earlier. But I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself. And the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, Therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Interesting. He doesn't say, If you knew my Father, you would know me. He reverses it. If you knew me, then you would know. My faith starts with himself. If you knew me, you'd know my Father. 20. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour. Remember we looked at that about 25 weeks ago? Because his hour had not yet come. Let's pray. How sin-darkened minds assess the glory of Christ. We want spiritual minds. We want minds that are aided and helped and enlightened by your Holy Spirit. We do want to see all of the glory of Jesus Christ. And if there are those who as of yet admire Christ, know about Christ, but don't see glory in Christ, let your Holy Spirit work in every heart as we study this challenging text this morning. In your name I pray, amen. I chose that title, How Sin-Darkened Minds Assess the Glory of Christ, because it just seemed to me that the text demands an explanation why people would rankle and rage against the grace filled offer of Jesus in verse 12. Here's what starts it all out. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Really? What upsets you in that? I'm here so that you don't have to walk in darkness. I'm here so that you can have life and light. And they're angry. Jesus is a gift-bearing Savior. He comes with light and life. This offer is what irritates these religious scholars. How are we going to account for that? Either there's something wrong with Jesus, or there's something wrong with their hearts. But something's wrong. When someone comes and offers light and life, and people get upset, There's either something wrong with the offer, or there's something wrong with the hearers of the offer. Now, there's something else that makes this text a bit challenging. Jesus makes the astounding claim in verse 12 that he is the light of the world. And not surprisingly, they respond, anyone can say he's the light of the world. But if Jesus is the only one who says so, you say so, how can they possibly take his word for it? It's like me standing up here and telling you that I'm Superman. How do you know? Anybody can say that about himself. That's what they say to Jesus. Your testimony, like you're the only one saying this. Light of the world. It's quite a claim. Who else says you're the light of the world? Do you see what's going on in their minds? That's their objection in verse 13. The Pharisees said to him, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Now, immediately, at least with a little prompting, our minds ought to go back to John 5, 31 to 39. If you can, just flip a couple pages back or scroll down on your iPad or whatever you do. John 5, 31 to 39 is a relevant passage because Jesus talks with these same leaders about this same issue, and he gives them a whole list of witnesses to his testimony. John 5, 31, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. That's Jesus saying that this time. 32, there's another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John the Baptist, he's borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. I want to give you evidence to believe. He, John the Baptist, was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing. He says there's another witness. The very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. 39, you search the scriptures because you think them, and in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me. So about five different times, Jesus says, here's a witness to me, here's another one, here's another one, here's another one. That's not that long ago, John 5. And yet in our current text, in John 8, Jesus mentions only himself as his own main witness, and then just briefly, the Father as well. Am I loud? I feel like I'm really... Yes, can we just pull me a little bit down? Little bit. I just hear my voice ringing all over the rafters. In our current text, he just mentions himself as his own main witness, and then briefly a little nod to the Father as well. So it makes me say, what's going on here? Why this change in response from Jesus? How come 2.5 chapters ago he's perfectly willing to list a whole raft of witnesses to these Pharisees? Now he's talking to the same group and he won't do it. Why the change? Why such an abbreviated response now? And the answer to that question explains the title that I gave to this teaching, How Sin Darkened Minds Assess the Glory of Christ. We're going to get to that. Jesus won't play games with these truth dodgers over and over. The witnesses made no difference to them, obviously. They're still questioning Jesus 3 chapters later. He doesn't have time for that. He still doesn't play games with people. He knows people that want to hear the truth. So I have three or four thoughts I want to leave with you. One, Jesus claims fulfillment of the messianic prophecies in his own coming and ministry. Let me explain that. I know it seems kind of complicated. But if you look at 8:12, again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Light. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You get what he's doing. Light, darkness. Okay? Light and darkness he's talking about. And the point I'm making here in this first teaching point is that Jesus isn't just kind of waxing poetic here. There's a deep purpose. There's a reason he chooses those images of light and darkness. What he's doing is he's claiming his rightful title in front of these religious leaders, and he's doing it by claiming terms that push them right back into their own prophetic scriptures. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. We usually save these for around Christmas time. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way by the sea. Keep listening. The land beyond the Jordan, Galilee. Something's going to happen in Galilee of the nations. Then these words. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Oh, that's what Jesus is doing. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, something's coming out of Galilee. Those who walked in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. Jesus, 8:12. I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And what he's doing is he's saying, look, you guys, there is witness to me. It's in your scriptures. Isaiah 49:6. Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Ends of the earth. I'm the light of the world. You get it? Jesus isn't just picking titles for himself willy-nilly out of the air. He's saying, you've been reading about me and teaching about me for years. Why won't you accept me? That's what he's doing here. All of this is behind Jesus' great missionary proclamation of himself as the light of the world. Both those terms, light and world. Focus on that for a minute. Light and world. The light is Christ exclusive. That is, there are no other lights. I am the light. Don't look for another. And this light is for the whole world. It's world inclusive, world embracing. This light, Christ, is for everyone on earth. It's not just a light for evangelicals. This is not a light for North America. This is not a parochial light. It's for the world. It's for everybody. You might say it this way. Jesus, God the Son, is the light for the whole world. That's why we do missions. Why don't we just leave people? Why don't we just leave people to be faithful, diligent Hindus or Muslims or Jews? Why go and mess with their religion? We've got ours, they've got theirs. Increasingly, evangelicals are starting to think like that, by the way. What it ignores is what Jesus says here. I am the light of the whole world. We all get that, right? The light of the whole world. Way too long on that. Point number two. All qualities and styles of life that marginalize or ignore Christ as Lord are described as darkness. That's in 8:12 again. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. So if they don't follow him, what do they walk in? Yeah, you don't know, it's not rocket science, is it? Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I'm sure these scholars resented that. I'm sure they didn't appreciate one bit the way Jesus summarizes the key thought of those prophets that I read when he says that his rejectors walk in darkness. Actually, the prophet Isaiah goes further than that. He says without the Messiah, Isaiah 9:2, he says the people walk in deep darkness. Everybody without Jesus walks in deep darkness. They might be educated. They might be very tolerant. They might be very polite. They might be very civilized. They might be very compassionate. They might be very humanitarian. They walk in deep darkness. So there's no other condition without the light. Darkness is all there is if you reject Christ. Deep darkness. The Puritan George Hutcheson wrote of these words, this is a great quote, without Christ, mankind is as the world is without the sun. When I pastored in Lanigan, Saskatchewan, about half the church, so there's 40, so 20 people, worked in the potash mines. And they would tell me, we had the power go out and I was complaining about the dark. And they would tell me what it's like when you're half a mile under the earth and the power goes out. It's the difference between dark and deep dark, where do whatever you want, there's nothing there. There is nothing there. Deep darkness. Remember the Christmas ice storm? Thousands of people were left in darkness and cold. That's just a very minor, quick snapshot of what darkness is like. You miss out on everything that could be. You're on the outside of life. You imagine, oh, if only the power would come on. We were right in the middle of a movie. We were cooking something in the microwave. But everything stops. And you imagine what it would be like if only the power would come on, if only we could have light, and if only we could have warmth. It's a terrible thing to be in the dark. That's just a pale picture of the darkness of life outside Jesus Christ. I want to talk about that just for this minute. The kind of darkness described by Jesus in our text, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The darkness is a spiritual darkness. Darkness from the inside. It's the kind of darkness, and this is the important point about it. It's the kind of darkness that as it grows, it leaves you increasingly unaware of its presence. That's the big difference between spiritual darkness and physical darkness. When the lights go out, you just know it instantly. You're aware of that kind of darkness. The darkness that Jesus is talking about, people who don't follow me, they keep going in darkness. Jesus says life outside of his redeeming grace is the kind of darkness people continue to walk in. 12b, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. It's a highly functional kind of blindness. People who walk in this darkness, they continue to to winter in Florida. They travel, they play golf, they work, they laugh, they eat, they play. In fact, the deeper the spiritual darkness, the less their awareness of it. Do you know people like that? The less they're aware of it. As the level of inner darkness and potential judgment increases, they feel fine about their own condition. Just like these religious leaders. They're talking with Jesus, and they imagine a relationship with God that they don't even possess. They're in the dark. They think the trouble's with Jesus. They feel fine about where they are. It's the worst kind of darkness. The worst kind of darkness. Paul gives this description of the condition that Jesus described as walking in darkness. Paul talks about it. Paul's a great theologian, and Jesus is a great one for capsulizing things in half a sentence, and Paul can take that concept and give you three chapters. Jesus talks about walking in darkness. Here's how Paul describes it. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read the first three verses of chapter 2, and then I'm going to jump down to Ephesians 4, 17, 18, and 19. So six verses altogether. Remember, we're describing now, we're analyzing now this condition that Jesus talked about, walking in darkness. People without me, he says, they continue to walk in darkness. Ephesians 2, 1. Listen to these words. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You know, there's a whole sermon there. People who reject Christ, who look at your life and mine, and think that what you do is you have this religion with all of its rules and regulations. You're the one that is all bound up in these traditions. They are free because they do whatever they want. And Paul says, no, you're in the dark. Notice how three times he says, these people are all followers. If you don't follow Jesus, you don't do your own thing. You're a follower nonetheless. Following the course of this world, verse 2, following the prince of the power of the air, and worse, there's a spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience. They're dominated by a spiritual power that they are unaware of. They're followers. They're not originators. They're not free. They're not innovators. All of them, the people apart from Christ, they all follow the course of this world. They're all in the same rut. They can't get out. There's a spirit working in them that keeps them from thinking freely and clearly. They're not in the light. They're all in the dark. Three. Among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out. Does that sound like a military phrase almost, doesn't it? Under the authority of someone else. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. 4:17, real quick. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. What a phrase. Futility of their minds. Not talking about intelligence. They might have very high IQs. They may have a list of degrees after their name. But futility. Trapped. 18. They are darkened in their understanding. There's the same word. Dark. Only here it's a verb. Darkened. Darkened in their understanding. Alienated from the life of God. Jesus says, I will give you the light of life, but they don't have that life. Alienated from the life of God because of the, this sounds cruel, doesn't it? Ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality. Sensuality, we always think of immorality, sexual immorality. It doesn't mean that. Sensuality, life geared by the senses. Here's what I want to do. Here's what I want to have. Here's where I want to go. Here's what I want to achieve. Here's what I want to earn. But it's all the stuff we see and feel and touch and smell and eat here and now. That's all they think about. It's all they can in their darkened, trapped condition. It's all they've got. Rats in a maze. They can't get out. They don't know that. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. All right. So the important idea here is, once again, as the darkness deepens, the awareness of it lessens. This darkness that Jesus described, and Paul explains, it's a darkness of understanding. It's a darkness of perception. And what it destroys is any kind of accurate self-awareness. So, this is a subtle, deep darkness that keeps people in the dark about its own existence. I know that was a lot. And there's a reason I unpacked all that idea about darkness. Because it answers a question. Do you remember at the very beginning? Think back now, 3 hours ago. The beginning of this sermon where I said, remember I said, here's John 8. Jesus talks to the Pharisees and he just bears testimony about himself. That's all he gives them. Remember, we went back to John 5. Everybody remember? He listed a whole bunch of witnesses. Same Pharisees. And I said, we need to think about, why is that? What's happening here? Why the change in tactic? Okay, now we're in a position to answer that question. As these leaders continue to resist the light Jesus brings, as they continue to walk in their own darkness, the darkness deepens. This is the terrible thing about playing lightly with Jesus Christ and following him. The darkness increases. The fruit of that darkness is they get less and less and less from Jesus. Their chances are diminishing. We are seeing the fulfillment. Let me just read this to you. You don't need to hop around too much. They're seeing the fulfillment of Luke 8:18. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. This is what spiritual darkness does. This is what failing to follow Jesus does. The light grows dimmer and dimmer. You get less and less opportunities. You don't see all of this happening, but that's what's going on. This is not divine cruelty. And it's not a matter of someone just having a string of bad luck. Jesus is saying no one can choose to walk in darkness and still find the light. Darkness grows. Opportunities diminish. And that relates to this third point. Light and life come from following Jesus, not just believing in Jesus. Jesus takes all the guesswork out of receiving divine light. In verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me. You see it? Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So just as living for our own plans and desires, just as that defines walking in darkness, so denying ourselves and following Jesus, that defines having the light of life. That's how you get the light. You follow Jesus. And so Jesus intends to say it's not just our religious belief of doctrines that all by itself brings light and life into our hearts. The light and life come from actually following Jesus, not just from thoughts about Jesus, but following him. Now please understand, this is not salvation by works. That's not what this is. It's grace. Jesus comes to give it. But it is faith manifested in the will. It's grace that reaches deeper than just mental agreement. And I'm saying this because it's increasingly common. This is a huge point of confusion in the contemporary church. It is increasingly common in church circles to find church-going people who think they can define Christian discipleship on their own terms. They kind of massage their own values and lifestyles into some kind of admiration of Jesus and think that Jesus will accept them on their terms rather than his, and it will never work. Jesus gives, freely gives, light and life to those who follow him. But it is at the point of following and not before that the darkness leaves. Four. We're almost done. There's a phrase Jesus uses, judging Jesus according to the flesh. And why this is so disastrous. There's a clump of verses that you have to study together. It's 13 through 18. Let me just read them quickly again. So the Pharisees said to him, "You're bearing witness about yourself." I commented on that. It's like me saying I'm Superman. "You're bearing witness about yourself, saying you're the light of the world. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going." It seems kind of like a non-answer on the surface. "But you do not know where I come from or where I am going." And then here's the phrase, 15. "You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one." You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. We'll just stop there for a minute. There's two references to judging. They're both in verse 15. "You judge according to the flesh." That's them. Jesus says, "I judge no one." "You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one." Both of those phrases, to my mind, need explaining. What's going on? What are they talking about? I'm going to start with the second one, "I judge no one," and then I'm going to back up to the first one, "You judge according to the flesh." So the last part of that verse 15, Jesus says, "I judge no one." Really? What does that mean? Is not Jesus the coming judge of all the earth? He is. We know that he is. We know that because Jesus said he was. John 5:22. "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." Okay. So Jesus is going to judge the whole world. What can it possibly mean when he says, "I judge no one"? Well, what he means is, right now. Right now is not the day of the manifestation of the Son's final judgment. He will do that when he comes again. We're not there yet. "I'm not here judging," Jesus says. John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So Jesus speaks the truth when he says to these blind, hard-hearted religious leaders, "I judge no one." That's what he means. Now the first part. What does Jesus mean when he accuses them of judging according to the flesh? 15. "You judge according to the flesh." It's interesting. I have, in my library, I have 77 commentaries on John's Gospel. I know, that's why my house isn't paid for. And a lot of those commentators take Jesus to mean that these leaders, these religious leaders, are judging him just according to his fleshly, earthly existence. That is, they're only seeing him as a human teacher, a human prophet, a human rabbi. They don't consider the divinity of Jesus to be a part of his person. They only see him according to the flesh, like this stuff. That's all they see. Now, there's a lot to be considered in that. But I think there's something wrong with it, because, and I say that respectfully, but Jesus didn't say they were judging him according to the flesh. Look at it in your Bibles. He didn't say they were judging him according to the flesh. He just said they were judging according to the flesh. I think maybe a better explanation is when Jesus says these religious leaders were judging according to the flesh, he's explaining why they're so bound in darkness. True, Jesus came offering both light and life. They will have none of it. Why won't they? Well, because they're too invested in themselves to follow Jesus. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. Jesus means, we need to think about this, this is how people stay in the dark. He means they approach all that Jesus came to graciously give, light and life, they approach all of that in a way that makes it impossible to receive it. They walk in their own value system. They decide for themselves what will give the most satisfaction. They determine for themselves what will bring the most security into their lives. It's all geared to their present desires, their present accomplishments, their present schedules. They already think they know what will give their lives the most purpose and joy. So in short, like many people today, maybe many people here, they form their own judgments about life and how to live it. And Jesus says, you can't follow me like that. You're going to stay in the dark. You're going to stay in the dark like that. Jesus' diagnosis leads to the last point. No one can find Father God without bowing before his Son, Jesus, the Messiah, Redeemer, and Lord of all mankind. You see 19 and 20 of chapter 8? They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you'd know my Father also. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. See, that's the order, isn't it? The order of divine enlightenment. Jesus didn't say they could know God and then know and value himself too. He places himself first. That's what Jesus means when he says, I came from the Father and I'm going back to the Father. He is the revelational bridge. He is the link. He is the door. He is the way to the Father. Everyone has to start with Jesus if they're going to find God. Everyone has to start with Jesus. You can trust him. Follow him, yield to him, and what you discover if you take Jesus at his word is, there, you know God, and you don't walk in darkness, and you have the light of life. But if you ever get the order backwards, let's all just find God on our own terms, you're going to just stay in the dark. There's no excuse for staying in the dark anymore. Jesus has come, the light of the world. And everyone said, amen.